If you have your Bibles, let's
look at Hebrews chapter 11. Last week we talked about our definitions of faith that we see throughout the scriptures, but particularly in Hebrews. Today we're going to start kicking off those roll call of faiths that it's famously called, as Paul lists some of those wonderful people in our Old Testament especially, and the things that they did through the power of God and their faith, and the miraculous things that were accomplished. And we are promised in Hebrews 10, 11, and 12 that if we walk in that same faith as they did, that we are privy to that same kind of outcome. So this morning we're going to look at verse 3 and then verses 39 through 40, because it's important for us to understand, before Paul goes all the way back to Adam and Eve and Abraham and Genesis and all of those characters, he has a bookend to his conversation, and that is you and I as the church. He starts off in verse 3 with us and ends the chapter, if you will, or the discussion in the middle or beginning of chapter 12, talking about our role in faith, how we are part of this long lineage and heritage that goes. So we last week, like I said, we talked about faith and kind of what it is. And maybe faith is like last night. We had a little weather. Some stuff fell from the sky. I can't say it in church. That's a bad word. Especially with a Texas accent. It just comes across bad. Maybe faith is like sitting in your cedar closet or a closet or the hallway, knowing that bad weather is looming, but the assurance that tomorrow will be a beautiful day. How many of you are just as surprised when you woke up this morning to walk out as though nothing really happened, to have a beautiful, pleasant, sunshiny day? Was this somehow taking God by surprise, that one night we would have severe weather and then the next day beautiful? Or maybe faith is like my friend Jack, who had gone to Colorado on a camping trip and they were doing a little bit of hiking and sightseeing through the woods. He'd gotten separated and wasn't really paying attention, being a good city boy. And then out in the woods, he started panicking a little bit and was walking too fast, not paying attention where he was going. Off the side of a cliff he went. Managed to grab a branch on the way down. And he began to yell out for his friends, hoping that they would come and rescue him, because it's a long way down. Now, it was about a 30-foot drop. He was probably sure that he could live, but, you know, the fall might do some damage. So, very reluctant to let go of his branch. And as he pleaded for what he said, it seemed forever. Just, somebody help me, anybody. In a flash of light, Jesus shows up and says, Jack, I'm here for you. I'm here to save you. Jack says, oh, if you would. And this Jack is probably one of the best Baptists I know, because when he's in trouble, he makes promises he has no intention to keep. Lord, if you'll just save me, I will teach Sunday school. Lord, if you would just save me, I will tithe 20%. Lord, if you will save me, I will be the best person that ever walked this earth besides you. If you would just save me, I wouldn't even sin anymore. And Jesus said, well, we'll talk about that. There's no pressure. I'm here to save you. We'll talk about that stuff afterwards. Jack, I need you to do something important for me. I need you to trust me. Anything, Jesus. Jack, let go of the branch. Jack says, excuse me? He said, no, trust me. I'm Jesus. Trust me. Just let go. So Jack does like what all good Baptists do. He lets go with one hand. Seeing how perilous it is still far down there and feeling too much like at any moment he could fall, he grabs back on. So Jesus, in all of his humble sincerity, touches his knees and says, now Jack, trust me. Let go. So Jack looks into his Jesus eyes and he says, help! Is there anybody else up there who can help me? Because sometimes faith is like that. We find ourselves in perilous times, but really unwilling to let go of the branch, even when we know Jesus is there to help us and to prosper us. But as we look, we need to see three things that Paul describes for you and I in the church. We living in the church age, the age of grace, need to understand that we still have a place in this roll call of faith. Matter of fact, again, Paul bookends this discussion of faith in Hebrews, beginning with us and ending it with us. And we see in verse 3, and if you would, let's just read a few selected passages. You'll see them on the screen there. Let's stand and honor reading God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, and then 39 and 40. Paul says, "For our ancestors won God's approval by it," at the end of chapter 2, or verse 2. "By faith, we understand that the universe was created by God's command, so that what is seen is made from those things that are not visible." All of these being those of the Old Testament, and even in Paul's day the New, were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. Father, we come to you and we thank you that you have considered us part of your heritage, part of your history of your redemption of the world. And Father, we revel in that grace that you've given to us. But Father, as we look at what Paul has to say for us in Hebrews, help us find ourselves faithful and encouraged and strengthened by your word, that we might be truly people who live by faith. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. The first thing we see Paul says is that understanding is what you and I have been given through faith. So you might say belief spawns understanding. Belief spawns understanding. Now please understand that your children and many of you yourselves were raised in a public school system that says the complete opposite. Faith has nothing to do with understanding. You won't find in a public debate about scientific issues any sort of minister, or for that fact, a believing scientist. And there are some. Matter of fact, there's been an uptick of believers in Christ who are stout scientists who are rebelling, if you will, against this neo-evolutionary Darwinism that has so gripped our world for the last 100 years that it has left first world societies feeling like, well, if you're just a monkey and I'm just a monkey and everything's survival of the fittest, then, especially as this becomes a little apropos for us today in our society, as millions of women march on Washington saying, you can't have any say in our bodies, because we're just all the, it's all for play, it's all for show, it's all for nothing. We're just monkeys. So any unborn child in my womb, you keep your mitts off, because it's just fetus, it's just tissue. It has no real purpose. It has no real evidence. It has no real worth. And that's the understanding that this Darwinism that so many people wrap their hands around, wrap their arms around, and steadily embrace leads us to believe, is that there is no worth to any one individual. This is the same philosophy that led Hitler and his regime to burn and eradicate millions of Jews and gypsies and people who didn't agree with them. Why? Because it's all perfectly acceptable. Because might makes right. And I think it's so ironic that the people that embrace this thinking are so what we like to refer to as anti-bully. You see this through our schools and really even all the way up to college, as you see those kids with their little passies and they're 24 living in their mama's basement. Don't bully me. What do you think evolutionary theory propagates? Survival of the fittest. Bullying. You can't embrace one and then want to embrace Jesus Christ, who says that the meek shall inherit the earth, that there is the God that defends the bullied person. You can't have it both ways. But Paul says belief spawns knowledge. Let me give you a proof. Roll to the next slide. I want you to see this quote. Isaac Newton, who was the Einstein of his day, talking about eyesight and ears. Read it with me just as you follow along. How came the bodies of the animals to be so contrived with so much art? Why is there such beauty in God's creation? And from what ends were there several parts? Was the eye contrived without skill of the optics and the ear without knowledge of the sound? Basically, he's saying, how can you know why you need an eye or why you need an ear unless there is a God that can see and a God that can hear? And these things being rightly dispatched, does it not appear for the phenomena that there is a being incorporeal, living and intelligent? The brilliant mind that was Isaac Newton discovered so much stuff because he knew that God created and that he could discover it. Same thing for that layman scientist, Louis Pasteur, who revolutionized milk so that you could keep it for so much longer, which saved so many people in his day. So now that they would have readily source of nutrition and things, believe that if he studied God's creation enough, that he could have control over it, because he believed Genesis chapter 1-3 that he had dominion over what God had created, and he could manipulate things to serve mankind, to bring glory and honor to God. Now we are being inundated with little scientists who God has struck down with diseases, who wheel around in their wheelchair, that say, and this is science, folks, by the smartest man in the world today, that aliens came and seeded our planet. Aliens, folks, came and seeded our planet. Not Star Trek. Not the new Star Wars movie. The smartest man in the world said aliens came. He would rather believe that aliens came than a God saved the world through his son Jesus Christ. That there is an intelligent, watchmaking, designing God that could understand sight, could understand hearing, and make a loving, created world. He'd rather believe in little gray men and UFOs than to believe that God loves you and created the world. That leads us to the next one we see in verse 3 as well. The invisible gives birth to the visible. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Right now, you're being inundated with something. You just don't know it. How many of you, and we had the same test last week, I'm going to ask you again, how many of you have a smartphone? Mine's on video. May take that off and post that to Facebook real quick. How many of you have Wi-Fi ability with your smartphone? Which is a redundant and stupid question, but how many of you? How many of you are surfing the web right now while I'm preaching? Do you know why you can? Because we have something like what my grandmother used to call, we have Wi-Fi. That's right, Wi-Fi is out there. You got your phones are set to the Wi-Fi setting. Wi-Fi is what most of you would know it as. And it's everywhere. Right now, in this room. In your homes. Wi-Fi. You can't see it. It's there. You could even actually measure it. But touch it, taste it, feel it, see it. No. But you feel the results when you type on your computer or you pull out your smartphone and you want to see what the weather's going to be like or what movie star was in what show. Or if you want to hit Facebook and see what your friends are up to. The invisible giving birth to the visible. Paul says it's even more profound than that. An invisible God who took all that was invisible and created something visible. Giving birth to you and I, giving birth to the created order. And Paul says, by faith, you and I walk in this world. And it's reason that Paul is saying this is because now you and I, who are believers, have different pair of eyes and a different pair of ears that we can see the invisible. That's how believers can say, you know, I believe and I trust and I know. I can let go of the branch. I can trust through the storm because I know that this is seems very real. Like those disciples as they sat on the boat while Jesus was sleeping in a horrific storm of their own. Jesus, wake up, we're all going to die. And Jesus seems perturbed. Why? Because nobody's happy when they're woke up from a nap. He says, peace, be still, you people of little faith. And yet, here we stand on the other side. Feeling a little foolish in our terror and our apprehension at a beautiful day that sits before us. Understanding gives birth to knowledge through faith. The next thing we see in verses 39 and 40, Paul says there is an approval by faith or through faith. With faith comes ownership. We've been talking about this on Wednesday nights as we've been looking at some of the miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And I can't recall a single time that Jesus looked at somebody he healed and said, "My faith has made you well." Every time, except for one, he says, "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you." The only exception is when the four friends drop their paralytic friend down and he says, "Their faith has made you well." There's an ownership to faith. Matter of fact, we saw in the Gospel of Luke where the disciples asked Jesus, "Increase our faith." And Jesus basically says, "You increase it. You grow it. You exercise it. If I have to do everything for you, why are you around? It's your faith." There's an ownership. But so many times we wait. Like that person that got caught in a flood, managed to scramble themselves to their roof, just assured that God was going to save them. Coast Guard comes by in a helicopter. "We're here to save you." "Nope, I'm waiting on God. God is going to save me." Floodwaters began to rise even higher. Little man in his flat-bottom boat, latch-ditch effort to save neighbors, says, "Please jump in this boat so I can get you out of here." "No, I'm waiting on God." Sure enough, the floodwaters peaked the top of the house and washed her away. Her next fleeting moment as she stood before the pearly gates, Jesus, and she said, "Jesus, why didn't you save me?" And he said, "I sent you a helicopter and a boat." Ownership. At some point, we have to exercise it. We can't just stand on the roof of our homes and say, "I believe faith in God," like his faith. Jesus says it's your faith that gets exercised. And with that ownership, with faith comes responsibility. Everything that we own has some sort of responsibility with it. Faith is none the different. We have our faith. That's why we even use language like that. "Oh, her faith is strong. I wish I had faith like that person." And we use expressions like that. But with this faith comes a responsibility. Ephesians tells us we're saved through faith by grace, not by works. But we often focus on the grace because that is the glory of Jesus Christ that saves us. But it's through faith. That mode that God asks you and I to respond. There are going to be many people who are going to stand at judgment day and say, "I believed." And Jesus will say, "Well, you didn't do anything about it. You didn't respond to my call. You didn't respond in obedience to my commands." "Well, I believed." And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the book of James says that even the devil himself believes. And he trembles in fear. Because belief is not faith. Belief is faith without responsibility, and there is no such thing. Our faith calls to us. It demands from us. It wants us 24/7, 365. Not just when it's convenient. Not when it feels good. Not when we have time. But faith calls to you and I and says, "I beckon you to come. I beckon you to act. I beckon you to speak." But we're laid back, sitting back, glorying in the grace that we received through faith, but the whole while never responding to its responsibility. Jesus would tell his disciples, "If you love me, you would keep my commands." It's a response of faith. To keep the commands, to be obedient and found. What is the expression we talked about last week? "Well done, good and faithful servant." Full of faith. Why? Because they obeyed. The obedience is the hands of faith in our lives. The confirmation, if you will. The receipt that we get at the store. Let's go on just a little bit further and finish up here. Paul says there's also a results by faith. Now these really don't have to do, so I want to preface this. These aren't things that you and I earn by faith. Please don't get that in your head. You and I respond in faith, but we are not the masters of grace nor mercy. We are not the foundation of salvation. But Paul is trying to get people off their dead center, if you will, and get them into the fight. Get them into a dangerous playground that was first century Christianity, to a world that was hated by the Jews and also hated by the Gentiles. Misunderstood by both, ridiculed and imprisoned by both, and eventually would be hunted down and killed. And Paul's trying to get them into that fight where you and I, woo, we got it bad. We're being called names. I often wonder if you and I brought that excuse to those pearly gates we often imagine. If Paul would pull back his robe and show the lashes. Or if Jesus would reach out to us with nail-pierced hands and go, man, that must have been terrible. Those names, whew, that must have been harsh. We've become so weak, so impotent. Why? Because our faith is so small, so petty, so useless. But let's look at some results. These are the things that outcome. When you and I let go of the branch, when you and I step in then to that invisible realm of faith with a step of faith, these are the things that Paul says will happen. These are the results when you and I walk in faith. Verse 39, we see that there will be a provision of the Messiah and the Holy Spirit. All of these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. Abraham did not receive what was promised. Those prophets from the Old Testament did not receive, even though they foretold that there is coming a Messiah, that there's coming a new covenant, that there's coming of the Holy Spirit. They saw it, but they didn't receive it. And Paul says, you and I have full participation in that. We have everything that was promised. Let me illustrate it to you this way. There were two Baptists and they had a Catholic friend. They were a minister and evangelist, and they had a friend who was a Catholic priest. And they loved to fish. They would joke about how they were not only fishers of men, but fishers of fish, and that you could only fry up one of them. Well, they were fishing in one of their favorite spots, and they took their little Catholic priest friend who loved to do the same, and they were out casting. Baptist minister looks at him and says, gentlemen, I hate to leave you, but I've got to go to the restroom, and I don't want to do it here on the boat with you. So no, he jumps out of the boat and scurries to the shore and goes into the woods, and a few short minutes later comes back. Catholic priest is giving kind of that look out of the corner of his eye like, how did that happen? Half hour later, same thing. Baptist evangelist says, I hate to use the same cliche, but I got to go. And off of the boat, he jumps right to the shore and goes into the woods, comes back a few minutes later. Catholic priest is mesmerized. Wow, if these guys can do it, so can I. And he just leaps up and he says, I'm going for it. And he jumps out of the boat and sinks straight to the bottom. The two Baptists look at each other and say, maybe we should have told him where the rocks were. You and I have been given provisions of faith. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the church, each other. It's the rocks under the water. Eyes of faith, ears of faith that the world can't see, that allow us to jump out of the boat and find the rocks to the shore. Whereas the rest of the world thinks, wow, that's just crazy. That's the provision that God gives us. That's the result that Paul says will happen when you and I take those steps of faith, jump out of the boat, let go of the branch. God says that there's always something there to step on. Whether you can see it or not, whether you believe it or not, it's there and you can find it and God will show you. He'll be like, put your foot there, put your foot there, put your foot there. And he leads us, guides us, and he directs us. Provision. The next thing we see is that we are linked to the roll call of faith. You and I are connected all the way back to Adam, to Eve, Abraham, Cain, Abel, those prophets, David, the kings of old in Israel. You and I are connected in that line of faith, that little bitty cord that runs from Genesis all the way to today, that is about salvation that God provided for mankind, that began in time immemorial and is now present with us today. We are the fulfillment of that promise, as will be our children and grandchildren and our great-grandchildren until God tarries. We are linked together in this great big picture. We are truly in is together, and the victory of God. Abraham won victory in faith. We'll see that as we open up Hebrews 11 over the next couple of weeks. All of these people victorious in faith because Christ said, take a step. And that is no different than you and I. We are linked to a successful line of people. They did not fail. They may have faltered. They may have stumbled. They may have even had moments of doubt. But yet were proven to be successful through faith because God told them to do the impossible. And guess what happened? They did the impossible. And lastly, verses 5 and 6 in chapter 12. Sonship or daughtership. You become a child of the King. Full rights, full privileges, full responsibilities for those that exercise that faith. Even when we stumble, even when we blow it, verses 5 and 6 says God will discipline us, but He will discipline us because He loves us. Isn't that what we saw in Sunday school this morning? As we were looking through the judges, as Israel began its continual cycle of rebellion, God would discipline, then restore. Is that not true of you and I? We rebel, we are disciplined, we are restored. Why? Because we have sonship. We are the children of the Most High. And with that comes rights and responsibility. But there is probably no better place to be than a child of the King. Because this father has never disappointed a child. Because this father has never abandoned a child. Because this father is the perfect father. In everything that we need, in everything we need to hear, and everything that we need to see, he has never faltered, never failed. This is the perfect father, and we are guaranteed that childlike rights to be in the family. Even though Paul would later say we are illegitimately born into it, there is still no better place to be. We are adopted into this fold, into this family with full rights. Not the red-headed stepchild, but like the firstborn. And that's the results of faith. That we haven't earned it, because we haven't. But when we take that step of faith, God is ready, ready to do great things through us. That's often the misconception. God is not looking for people who are able. He's looking for people who are willing. If you would just take that one little half step, God would carry you the rest of the way. He's not looking for the brightest, the smartest, the funniest, the good-looking people. That's already been taken up by your pastor. He's looking for people that the world would actually toss away or say couldn't do it. And he says, if you'll just take one little step, I'll carry the rest of you away. I'll take the Moseses, the Abrahams, the Josephs, the Marys, the Pauls. All of these people, he's looking to do great things. Why? Because they're sons and daughters. And he doesn't abandon those. Let's finish up this morning. Is your faith the foundation of what you know? More than what you can touch with your senses and see? Or is it a faith eyes and faith ears? Is what you believe the foundation for what you know? Even though the news will tell you the sky is falling, that evil is being perpetrated year round, all around, and it's going to eventually sink its teeth into us. Is what you believe defining what you know? Have you bought into the world standards? Money and power and all of these things? Or is what you believe defining what you know? Because it's only in faith, it's only in believing, it's only in knowing that we could accept that Jesus came as a carpenter's son, the King of Glory, to become a peasant in a backwoods country who would give his life for unredeemable mankind, who offered no worth to him except his undying love. There was not one of us, not one in history, not in the Old or the New Testament, not one from time past to today that was worthy of one drop of that blood that he shed, except that he said, I love you so desperately, I'm going to do it. Does that belief change what you know? Does it change how you feel about yourself? Well, how you think people think about you? And lastly, is it your faith? A lot of people are banking on grandma's faith, mom and daddy's faith, their church attendance. But Paul says it's got to be our faith. It's got to be an individual expression of devotion, of obedience, of responsibility, of love to this Jesus. It can't bring somebody else in the picture and say, well, my mama believed in you. My father, my grandparents, they faithfully served you. And then Jesus will say, what about you? Where's your expression of faith? Maybe that's you this morning. You're banking on somebody else. Maybe you're banking on your church membership. I'm just going to tell you, we get audited by the IRS. We don't get audited by Jesus for our church membership. He doesn't come and check our roles when he double checks them against the book of life. It is your individual expression of faith, of devotion, of surrender that matters the most. If that's you, don't let this Sunday go by. Take those first steps of faith. Don't be like Jack and hold on to the branch. Let go. Because Jesus is waiting for you. Let it be your faith. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the faith that you have given birth to us in our lives. Your death, your burial, your resurrection, that you are the author and finisher of our faith. Find us faithful. Find us responsible. Find us joyous with what you have given to us. But above all, help us find us faithful. Father, for those that need to make decisions this morning, for one who desperately needs salvation, let this be the morning. For the rest of us who just need a moment of repentance for our very, very small faith, forgive us, restore us, and then use us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This is your time of decision. Who will you choose? Who will you put your faith in?